Welcome to today's podcast. This is the 50th in the series titled Design for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Block Road. We are going to be looking at the book of Ephesians in light of the current coronavirus. Here is Pastor Jim with a few opening words and his message, Stand Firm.
If you have your Bible in hand, turn to the book of Ephesians. Let's round the corner and we'll finish up. I'd like to do a summary of the book eventually, but I think for time's sake, I'm going to capitalize as of next week on what is our present concern here, the coronavirus, and many of, as Paul suggested, the fears that have been provoked because of our immediate circumstances. You know, that's the talk of the day, isn't it? Viruses, the number one Google word these days, these last weeks, is virus. Viruses. What are they? What do viruses do? How do we defend ourselves against them? And the fact is, viruses are nothing new. They have been here since the fall of mankind, where sin led automatically to sickness and suffering and eventually death. Genetic aberrations and cellular dysfunction combined to create what we call commonly sickness and suffering that ensues as a result. The fact is, we're very familiar with viruses. Most of you have had one or several this year. The common cold we are all subject to, or seasonal flus. Chicken pox, remember those days? Anybody got the scars to prove it? Shingles, a number who are at present struggling with that. Or the old days, measles, perhaps. Some more serious scenarios like rubella and rabies and meningitis and polio and yellow fever. Most of the sexually transmitted diseases are viruses, including HIV. The recent outbreak of Ebola in West Africa, many of you remember that crisis here a few years back. MERS in Saudi Arabia and the impact that that had on a single country. SARS in 2003, do you remember that? Or the outbreak of swine flu in 2008 at the beginning of the Obama administration. And more recently, the Zika virus and its impact on many, and now the coronavirus. By simple definition, a virus is simply a microscopic parasite. It invades living organisms, plants, animals, people, even bacteria have viruses. And incidentally, your computer can get a virus if you're not careful. Heads up on that. To which there is no cure. There are ways to remedy viruses, but in the history of the world, we have yet to fully eradicate or cure one. They replicate themselves within the living organism, and they feed off of the host cells, resulting in sickness, disease, and oftentimes, or in some occasions, death. Viruses. Now, I want to suggest, just in terms of introduction, that sin itself is a virus. It's a foreign agent that invades lives of people, and it feeds off of that life. And its result oftentimes is destructive, if not even death. The culprit of sin is not bats, as we're finding out many of these viruses originated from, over in China or Asia or different places. The culprit of sin is another individual. We call him Satan, who introduced sin into humanity. And it has invaded all of our lives and wreaked havoc. If we go back to the early days in Genesis, we find that God created man in his image, in his likeness. He created them male and female, and he gave them authority to rule over all of creation. And he blessed them to be fruitful and multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue, to dominate it, to rule the earth in God's stead. And in that original state, what were then attributes of Adam? I've got to mention there in your bulletin, significance. There was no one more significant. He alone was made in the image of God. Security, in other words, control. He had total control, not only over himself, but over his environment. We could only wish so much. And he was fully satisfied. Everything was perfect in life for him at the time of his creation. But you page forward in the Bible, two chapters to Genesis 3, and everything goes wrong. That's where sin, like a virus, invades humanity because of the serpent and his cunning, deceiving Eve into disobeying God, actually disbelieving God, which led to disobedience, which led to hiding and ultimately fear and every malady ever since, including death. And the warning of God from chapter 2 is the day that you eat of it, you will die. The word death we take in terms of termination in Scripture often means separation. Something will dramatically will happen, and there'll be a separation that occurs in your life upon eating the fruit, which is exactly what occurred. God and men were separate for the first time ever. And man was separated from his power over his environment, the world, and curses were pronounced on the created order. And even man became separated from himself and from one another. The loss of attributes at that point, what were Adam's attributes became your and my appetites. The search for significance, the search for security and the search for satisfaction from that day to the present are some of the greatest desires of the human race, to find those things that can only be found, we would suggest, in God. So God did not leave us hanging. We believe the gospel is the good news, divine deliverance. Colossians 1:13 says, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his son. God do the rescue. That's the message of the Bible from Genesis 3 all the way to the end of Revelation. God steps in close to remedy the situation. And you'll notice there via the cross of Christ, where he canceled the written code, as Colossians tells us, that stood opposed to us. He nailed it to the cross with his son, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, he disarmed the powers and authorities, the demonic host, including, Paul says in Colossians, he made a spectacle or a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. As God remedies the situation, he places his spirit within humanity. For the first time ever, the Holy Spirit comes to live within. He brings new birth. He baptizes us into the body of Christ. He seals us. He gives us power from within and directs our lives. And God joins us into the body of Christ as a resource for us, fellowship of believers. There's no lone rangers in Christianity. Everyone belongs to someone or several, the body of Christ. There's no orphans, or ought not be, within Christianity, because you are born and I am born into a family, the family of God, as it's so stated in Scripture, the body of Christ. Reinforcing all that God wants to do for you and me. And then finally, and here's where we get to the book of Ephesians, he's given you and I armament, protection on a daily basis to stand against satanic assaults, the schemes of the evil one, or the devil as he's described here in Ephesians 6. And so the armor of God, the belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, I suggested, not your righteousness, Christ's righteousness, covering your heart. The shoes of peace, the gospel, that readies us for whatever comes our way. The helmet of salvation, so you can cover your brain, your mind, with the truth of God when the doubts appear, and a shield of faith to ward off the onslaught of the enemy, those fiery arrows. And then finally, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But if you're in Ephesians 6, as we've studied and surveyed these armors, notice in verse 18, there's a connective word there, and, as if what is to follow is related to what precedes it. I would suggest it directly does. And pray. And prayer is an armor. It's a recourse. It's something that you can turn to as a resource from God to overcome temptation and trials, difficulty, even sin. Prayer. Verse 18, let me read the verse. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you notice the all and the always there? There's no substitute for prayer. And for the role of prayer in your life and in my life as believers in Jesus Christ. And pray, he qualifies our prayer right off the bat in the Spirit. Boy, Paul talks about this a couple of times in his writings. Let me just cite one spot where he brings in the Holy Spirit in prayer. If you're in Ephesians, turn to the left in your Bible to the book of Romans. Go about a quarter of an inch to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 26. Paul, as he is expounding on our salvation and all that is ours, especially as the Spirit makes it available, picks up in verse 26, in the same way, he's talking about groaning and creation groaning in expectation. It's waiting like it can hardly wait. You know how that feels, don't you, when you have to go to the bathroom and somebody's already in there? You're kind of groaning with expectation. Come on, I got to go. And in essence, in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and following, he says, that's what the creation is groaning. Come on. Let's get it on here. Let's see what happens when the sons of God are revealed, when all things are perfected again as they were at the time of Adam. And so Paul picks up in verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, you've got to admit that you're weak and need help in order to get it. There are plenty of people who are lost and don't know it. You can't help anybody who doesn't think they need it. Until you come to the conclusion, you know what, God, I cannot do this, even as a Christian, without the help of the Holy Spirit. He's not going to force you to adhere. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what we ought to pray for. How many of you have come into a situation, even recently, where you're not sure how to pray about something? Commonly, isn't it? I don't know what to do here, God. That's the point where Paul says you need to ask for help from the Holy Spirit. That's what his verse really says here. We do not know what we ought to pray for. We know how to pray. I just don't know what to pray for or how to say it. Notice, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. Now, that's a mystery, as is the Holy Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus he's like the wind. It's unpredictable sometimes. He's moving around you, but you don't know where he's coming from or where he's going next. The work of the Spirit. But you can see, you can feel the effects of the wind. And most definitely, you can feel the effects of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you'll let them blow. And so there's a time when you and I are speechless in prayer. I have no idea what's going to happen here. I have no idea what to say. I don't know how to pray for this. Holy Spirit, help me to pray with groans that words cannot express. There's a moment in prayer where you go wordless and you let the Spirit take it from here. For he who searches the heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So does the Son. He intercedes on our behalf. The Holy Spirit is praying for you. He's praying for me. And that should comfort you and me in difficult situations. We just turn it over to him. And I say, Lord, take it from here. I don't know what to say, but I need your help. We need you to work. Years ago, I was in a little village, actually not even hardly a village, an aldea, they say in Spanish, in northern Argentina. We had the Jesus film at the time with a projector, an old Ecke projector, a World War II model, a 16-millimeter. Do you remember the old 16-millimeter film? And we had a gas generator that we'd set up behind a bush somewhere, and we put up a sheet in the middle of a field. And we had invited at this point, I think it was Kilometro 6, which was up near Embarcacion in northern Argentina, almost to the Paraguayan border, or the Bolivian border. I can't remember if Paraguay or Bolivia meets right there, but way up north. We're out with this group of Huichi Indians. And it was myself, and it was an agronomer from the Anglican Mission. And he was a German, actually, not an American, but he was a neat guy. Eugenio Stum was his name, Eugenio Stum. And Eugenio and myself. And then I had opted for a guy to run the projectors, two others. Aaron Gonzalez was a Californian. He called himself the Loco Mexicano. He was the crazy Mexican from California that worked with us. And then a guy from Fort Wayne. He was actually a family friend from years back and had come to Argentina that summer to experience a mission project. His name was Tim Miller. Neat guy. Folks are some of my all-time favorite friends. And he was crying. He was actually praying. He was in college at the time and praying to God as far as his future was concerned. God, what do you want me to do? He knew I was in Argentina and decided to sign up for this summer project, 40 days in South America, specifically northern Argentina, showing the Jesus film from town to town, pueblo to pueblo. There was about 100 of us in the group that come in from America, and we teamed up with Argentine students, and we split them up into groups, and we sent them out for weeks with tents and with the projectors and with the generators, and good luck. We'll see in a couple of weeks, see how it goes. Actually, it wasn't quite like that. We trained them and sent them out with Argentine leadership. Anyway, the four of us were in this village. And at the end of the film, we invited anyone who wanted to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior to come forward. And I don't exactly remember the number or what happened as we did that, kind of an altar call that night. But I'll never forget, it was almost pitch dark. All we had was a light there, a little lantern that Eugenio had brought, and he set it up by the projector, and these humble Indians started filtering through the darkness. And having had prayer with them, Eugenio pulled me aside, and he said, there's tuberculosis in the tribe right now, and it's life-threatening. And he said, there's four women here who have tuberculosis. They don't speak Spanish. They speak Huichi Indian language. He said, but they've asked if we would pray for them, for their healing. Most certainly, bring them forward. They had just watched Jesus in action from the Gospel of Luke as he's performing miracles and healing people. So their faith was prompted. Maybe God would do the same for me. And I'll never forget, I thought, this is an opportunity to put Tim up to bat. Tim Miller, who's trying to determine whether this is for him, ministry, missions, you know, for the future. So I leaned over to Tim in English. I said, you're on, kid. It's your chance. Here's the situation. These four women are suffering from tuberculosis. They don't have the medical help, medicines, care that they need. Their lives are in jeopardy. And they've asked us to pray for healing from God. I want you to do the prayer. Now put yourself in the scenario. This guy did not speak a lick of Spanish, even less Huichi. The Indian tongue. We were standing there with a German and a Californian, myself and Tim, who were both from Fort Wayne, and these four Indian gals. It was one of the most rumpled or stilted prayers I think I've ever heard. It didn't fit the formula. It didn't sound like anything majestic or religious. It was probably one of the most powerful prayers that I've ever heard. It didn't fit our religious jargon. This guy just adhered to God in English, knowing that nobody else except me understood him in the group, and that God would have to do something that he could never do. And he turned it over to God in so many words, and they were few. He admitted to God, as I shook my head, have no clue what ultimately is the problem or how to fix it here, but you do. And I'm willing to trust you if you'll work. Holy Spirit, do whatever you need to do. Take it from here. You know, we prayed for those gals in Eugenio in the Wichí language, dismissed them, thanked them for their concerns, and assured them of our ongoing prayer. Well, we were at Eugenio's mission there in Embarcación for another 4 or 5 days. And word got around to us 4 or 5 days later that those four women from Kilometro 6 had been healed of tuberculosis. How did that happen? Here's a guy that could hardly utter the prayers. He had no way of speaking specifically to them in their own language. But he didn't need to. He had a helper from above, who said, as Jesus says, as well as Paul, was available to help us in our weakness. In this case, when we don't know how to pray, defer to the Holy Spirit and ask him to intercede, to pray in and through you in the circumstance according to the need, and trust him with the results. Paul says, pray in the Spirit. But he says, not only to pray in the Spirit, notice the three absolutes that follow. We're to pray in the Spirit on how many occasions? When is prayer not relevant or pertinent to a situation? Give me an example when prayer is not a reasonable thing to do. Paul told the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. It doesn't mean that you're walking down the street with your eyes closed and you're praying. It just means you be in check with the Lord at all times, because you never know when you're going to need to fire one off. Help, God, I'm not sure what to do here. Or, Lord, thank you for that beautiful sunset or the sunrise, or just in the spur of the moment to be in an attitude of prayer. Paul says every occasion is fit. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. Now, what kinds of prayers are there? The number one prayer for most people is kind of like a cosmic Santa Claus, where you get it and you sit on his lap for a second and tell him what you want for Christmas. God, by the way, here's what I want today. I want this, I want that, I want the other one. You got that, or you need me to write it down for you? And I wonder sometimes if God is saying, oh, wait a minute, who's Lord and who's servant here? Am I your servant and you're the Lord telling me what to do? Because that's the way too often we use prayer, don't we? Just to present our wish list to God. Well, that's one kind of prayer. It's the fourth kind of prayer I'm going to suggest. How many of you have ever seen the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, as a little guide to prayer? Remember that? A is adoration or acknowledging God. Number one, the first thing you want to do when you address God is what Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer. You remind yourself who you're talking to. This isn't the big guy upstairs or Casper the Friendly Ghost. This is God Almighty, who's surrounded by the heavenly host in glory. And little me, like an ant, is daring to come into his presence. Well, the Bible says you are to come boldly. He's invited you to do that. Just don't forget who you're addressing. A, acknowledge him as God. Number two, C, acts, A-C-T-S, C, is to confess on the spot if you recognize, you know what, I'm really not ready to approach you, God, because I got to be honest with you. My attitude has stunk lately. I mean, that's a fair prayer, just to be honest and say, God, you know, I'm just not feeling it today. I'm frustrated, or I'm uptight, or I'm feeling far away or cold, or just confess that. Or maybe something specific that you said or done in the moment. because that interrupts your fellowship, not your relationship with God. You're still a son or a daughter of God. You're just not in good standing with him. I like the illustration of driving. We got a kid in our family who's just got her learner's permit. I'll let you figure out which one of the three it is. It's not the college student, and it's not the eighth grader, so you can come up with the difference. Steer clear of our block anyway. If you're going to take a shortcut, don't come down Thompson Road these days. But imagine a kid who just got his driver's license, you know, solo license. I can drive alone. And he asked Dad to borrow the keys. Hey, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? Sure, son. Put a little gas in it while you're out. Park it where you found it, by the garage. And so the kid goes off and clears. He drives slow past all his friends' houses so he can beep. And, hey, I'm all by myself here. Beep, beep, you know, showing off his new wheels. And let's just say that it's gotten a little bit long and Dad's a little concerned, so he stands in front of the picture window looking out towards the street wondering, I wonder what time that kid's coming back. I'm going to need that car yet today. When he sees the car approaching, but he knows it's coming just a little bit too fast to make the turn into the driveway adequately. And the car slams over the mailbox and crashes into the garage door and comes to a shuddering stop. And just imagine the kid walking into the house and saying, hey, Dad, great to be with you. Sure love being your child. Here's the keys. See you later, Dad. I'm going upstairs. Now, all those things are true. It is great to be with him. Glad to be in the house. Glad to be your son. But the dad is saying, well, isn't he going to say anything about the mailbox? Isn't he going to say anything about the... Doesn't he know that I just saw what he did? Still his son, still his father. The relationship is intact. The fellowship is not. That needs to be restored on the spot. What would have been the right thing for the child to do or the kid to do? It's not a child anymore. He's got his driver's license. To acknowledge right off the bat, Dad, I hate to tell you this. I'm so sorry. I miscalculated the driveway. I know I was driving too fast and I hit the mailbox. Not only that, I slammed into the garage door, but I'm willing to do what it takes to fix it. Doesn't that seem like the right approach? When you acknowledge who God is, you need to remember who you are or who you're not. And it's very possible as I approach God in a given moment that I need to acknowledge, you know what, God, I ran over to the mailbox just a minute ago. I'm sorry for what I was thinking there. Forgive me. Because the Bible says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. That's our Christian bar soap. You can get cleaned up right away as you come into his presence in prayer. A-C-T. At that moment, I think it's a good idea to thank God for his mercy. Thank you, God, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you knew that about me and you love me anyway. Thank you for all you've given me and all you've done. I'm just thankful. A-C-T-S. Number four now. Why don't you get out the list and talk to him about some of those concerns that you have or needs, because he wants to hear about that as well. Put him in fourth place, not first place. We're to pray on all occasions with all kinds of prayers. There's four there. The fifth kind of prayer is the closing part of this verse. Paul says, pray also for me. Pray also for the saints. All the saints, and pray for me. That's intercession. That's when I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for somebody else who's in need. Intercession. With all kinds of prayers for all the saints. I like the way it's stated in Colossians. If you're in Ephesians, just flip over to Colossians chapter 4. Two verses there that impressed me. I'd suggested when we started this series that Paul is writing from prison in Rome. This is approximately 60 AD, Nero, emperor of Rome. He himself is awaiting trial and possible execution. He is eventually executed, not in this imprisonment. He's released and will be re-imprisoned and eventually will be executed under the orders of the emperor. But while he's in prison, he's writing letters, and we've got in our Bible several letters written by Paul from prison. One of them is Ephesians. One of them is Philippians, and the next one is Colossians. And if you go to chapter 4 in Colossians, it finishes up much like Ephesians does. This emphasis on prayer and then some greetings. I like chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Everybody's devoted to something. All of us have those areas of devotion that we commit ourselves and our time and our energy to learn and to develop and to use or to do. Paul says include prayers in with those devotions. Be watchful. Keep an eye out for what's happening. This is a good time to pray for your neighbor or for somebody you know, a family member or friend who is affected by this crisis. And some of the fears that are arising in people's hearts will give opportunity for you and I, to, as we pray for them, to speak to them about faith and the difference that faith can make in the face of crisis. He says, start it out with prayer and be thankful. But he concludes here, if you follow the chapter 4 in Colossians to verse 12, he concludes with an example of somebody who does just that. He's devoted to prayer. In fact, that's his ministry. His name is Epaphras, verse 12. Do you see him there? Epaphras, who is one of you. He's from Colossae. He's one of your group. He happens to be in prison, probably for the same reason as a mission. He's been imprisoned. He's a servant of Christ. He sends his greetings. And then he makes this comment about Epaphras. He's always wrestling in prayer for you. I love that. Do you know an Epaphras? You know anybody like that? That you can turn to when you're really getting down and out and say, hey, pray for me. And you know they'll do it? This guy's got a ministry in prayer. That was his thing. And Paul says, lucky for you, he's been wrestling for the Colossian church in prayer. Not only that, he says, he's praying that you may stand firm in all the will of God. Now, again, there's persecution occurring. There's adversity. And like we saw in Ephesians, where we're to stand and not fall, Paul says Epaphras has been praying for the Colossians so they won't fall under the weight of the trial, but that they might be mature and fully assured. Wow, what a great prayer. What a great prayer person. And what a great premise for us to pray for one another. Prayer is an armament that we can employ at all times, with all kinds of prayers, for all kinds of people. We ought to pray. And Paul finishes here, and I'll finish in verse 19 by saying, hey, while you're at it, pray for me. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray for me, that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul prayed for two essential things in his situation. He prayed for courage to speak up, and he prayed for clarity when he did, so that people would understand the message. Boy, I wish you'd pray for me for that. Courage to speak up and clarity. I'd add a third C, and it's compassion. A heart that really cares about the audience, people. Courage and clarity. Pray for me as well. In terms of application this morning, let me ask you as we close, where have you found significance, security, and satisfaction? Remember, those were the attributes of Adam, that because of the invasion of sin, like a virus, it robbed him of those prerogatives made in the image of God, fallen into the state where he now remembers those things and longs for them again. There's this sense of a need for significance, personal significance, security, control, and satisfaction, fulfillment. Where do you find those things, if not God? Well, you ask the average person where they find their sense of satisfaction or fulfillment, where they find security or significance, and you're prone to get all kinds of answers. I don't think they're available. I honestly don't, apart from God. I do not believe you can find those things, the ultimate meaning and purpose in life, apart from the Creator who gave you life, who put you on planet Earth on purpose. In what way has God come to your rescue? It's the message of the gospel for which God has stepped forward and offered humanity a recourse to sin, salvation. Has God done that for you? I would bet that if we took time, each one of you could recount in some form or fashion how God has come to your aid in a major way to rescue. And then point three, and finally, how has prayer been a recourse against Satan's assaults? If you're under assault, if you're under temptation, if you're under attack today, the first thing you need to do is pray. Go back and look at the armor of God and check yourself to make sure you believe the truth. That belt that's strapped around your body. Make sure that you believe and affirm that Christ is sufficient. His righteousness takes away all guilt. Make sure that you know that your shoes are on. You're standing firm in the gospel. You understand the gospel and you believe it. Make sure that the helmet of salvation is firmly in place. All doubts removed. I belong to Him. He saved me by my simple faith in Him. Make sure that you've got the shield of faith. You're going to need that faith to deflect those fiery arrows. And then ask God to show you how to use the sword to draw it and to drive away with the truth, the word of God, the enemy, his tactics against you. It's where prayer becomes a great tool that God can use in your life and my life at all times, as Paul tells us. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning as we conclude finishing up the book of Ephesians. There's so much more to say. I ask you to prompt us individually with a greater sense of awareness of your truth, the word of God, desire to study and learn it, and maybe practical ways that we can apply our faith. Even today, even this week, as things are in flux here in our country, as you know, and across the earth, may that be an opportunity for people to look to you and to find what only you can offer, a sense of security, significance, and safety, and satisfaction, and that through Jesus Christ. I thank you for what you have done for us, and we gladly offer ourselves this day and each day and ask you, Lord, what could we do in return for you? That's our prayer, and we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Hey, let's finish up this morning with a song out of Ephesians 4 and verse 4. It's a song that I suggested we learn. It's always good to sing scripture, a way to remember it. And it reminds us the word one, that we are one. We're unified in God and all that that means for us. One body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, Father over all. One is the point. That we are one. Why don't you stand with me and let's sing that as we finish up.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, the 50th in the series, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.